I tell you what, the Holy Spirit has been at work. And I love to see that. Because Pastor preached my message this morning. And Brother Keith used my verses this morning. So I knew I was right on track. So Pastor's message title this morning was, God is Speaking, Are We Listening? Well, that was almost my title. Mine was, God is Speaking, Do We Want to Listen? So this is part two. So I went back this morning and studied, or this afternoon, and studied a little bit more, and God gave me a new title. So I'm not copying you, Pastor. So no. And Pastor used, or Keith, Brother Keith in adult Sunday school used Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to open Sunday school this morning. Pastor opened with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And guess where I'm going this morning, this evening? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God is good, always. So if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days... Now you've got to carry God down to verse 2. For you see, God is also speaking in verse 2. And it says, hath in these last days spoken. You can put God there. God spoken unto us by His Son. So God is still speaking. He spoke to in the Old Testament. He is speaking in the New Testament. And He's speaking today in the age of grace. So God is still speaking. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the last chapter, Acts chapter 28. Beginning in verse number 25. Acts 28 and verse 25, the Word of God says, And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Notice it's not the eyes, it's not the ears, it's the heart. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now understand, this is Paul telling the Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. Enough is enough, I'm going to the Gentiles. So before this occurred in Acts chapter 28, the Jews were receptive of the teachings. And so we see over in the book in the Gospel of Luke, where we'll be majority of the night, Luke chapter number 5, we'll back up to verse chapter 4 for just a moment, seeing that the Jews were listening. The Jews did want to hear. They had not hardened their hearts. They had not closed their ears. They were not dull of hearing. They were wanting to see. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 40, Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him, and came unto Him, and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now chapter 5, verse 1, And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and He taught the people out of the ship. Heavenly Father, I pray now that we would just give this to You. We already know that You've already been working today and through this week and through preparations. And Lord, we thank You for that, to know that the Holy Spirit's still alive and well. And Lord, I pray now that we just give you this time. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God is speaking here. He's speaking to us today. And as Pastor said this morning, are we listening? But I would add to that, do we want to listen to God? But as we come to this portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 5, really, Luke chapter 5, we really are going to spend a little bit of time with Jesus by the seaside. For the lake of Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. It's also the Sea of Tiberias. And so Jesus is here on the seashore. He's at the seaside. He's not on holiday. He is here and the people have followed him. And they want to hear from God. You know, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus Christ is surrounded by a great press of people, the Bible says. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, it was a great press of people, it was a great crowd of people. He was becoming, in this early part of his ministry, well known as a teacher, well known as a preacher, maybe even considered a prophet. And so the crowds would quickly gather when he began to speak, or they heard that he was arriving in the area. People would come from all out of the area to see and to hear Jesus speak. And this particular crowd of people, as they gathered around Jesus, the Bible teaches us they pressed on him. This mass of people here at the Sea of Galilee on the seashore, this mass of people were not pressing upon Jesus to be healed. They were not pressing upon Jesus to see a miracle. They were not pressing on Jesus to be fed physically. The Bible tells us in chapter 5 and verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Here are the Jewish people saying, we want to hear the word of God. And who better to teach it than the word of God? As Jesus stood at the seaside with this press of people, he was at the same level, the ground level, as the crowd. So those not closest to him could neither see him and quite possibly could not hear him very well. Each person was striving to get closer to Jesus, pressing upon Christ. And why but to hear him better? To be within eyesight, to see this great teacher. By this pressing, though, Jesus was in danger of being pressed right into the Sea of Galilee. There's only so far he could go backwards before he was in the sea. So as we come to this portion of Scripture, and as we see God through Jesus Christ, as we see in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews in verse 2, we see God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Here, God is speaking on the seaside. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good preacher. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God. And they came to not see a miracle. They came not to be fed. They came not to be healed. They came to hear the Word of God taught by the Word of God. So, as we look carefully at this portion of Scripture, we also need to look at the sentiments of the people in this passage of Scripture. And a sentiment is really a very complex combination of opinions, attitudes, and feelings. And there is a great mix of sentiments in this portion of Scripture. So as we begin looking at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, the very first group of people we see is the mass of people. In verses 1 through 3, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, which is Peter, Simon Peter. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. So as we see first this press of people and the sentiment of these people, this mix, this complex combination of emotions and attitudes and opinions, they had come to hear the Word taught by Jesus. The Bible does not say they were pressing upon Jesus for anything but to hear the Word of God. They came seeking to hear the Word of God. They came with expectation. They came with anxious anticipation. They came with an eagerness and a hunger to be fed spiritually. My, do we come to church like that? Do we come to church to hear the Word of God or to be seen by man? To show off our newest clothes? Do we come because it's expected of us, or do we come to hear the Word of God? Do we come expecting to hear from God? Do we come with an anxious anticipation that God is going to speak to you and to me? Are we coming to church to be eager to be here and to be in the setting of church and to worship God? Do we come with a hunger and an appetite to be fed by God? Or are we just coming to be coming? Their willingness, their eagerness, their expectation was seen by Christ. For of course, He is God. He could not only see their outward expression, He could see their hearts. And their willingness and their eagerness was rewarded by Christ. For He just not push them away or disappear in the crowd like He had done previously or is going to do and further into the Gospels. He said, there's two ships. Let me go into the ship. We'll thrust out a little from the shore so that they can all see me and they can all hear me and they can spread out along the shore and all can be within eyesight. All can be within earshot of hearing the Word of God. So their willingness and their eagerness was rewarded by Christ. He boarded Simon Peter's fishing boat, we see in verse 3, and He asked Simon Peter to push away from the shore so that he could be seen and heard as he taught the mass of people. So first group, this mass of people, are we like this first group that comes to hear from Christ, to hear from God, to teach us His Word, and not wanting anything else but to hear His Word, not coming for any other reason but to hear from God? Are we like that group? Can we identify with that group? Secondly, in verse 3 and 4, we see He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and He prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land, and He sat down and He taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So secondly, we see the initial sentiments of Simon Peter, his attitudes, his opinions, his emotions. Now Peter has already been introduced to Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew. Go back to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 43, and you see Peter was brought to Christ by Andrew. We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. Come and see. They have spent time with Jesus before this occurrence. Peter knew who Jesus was. But he was still fishing. He had not been officially called as an apostle yet. Jesus Christ had not yet called the 12 apostles to Himself before Luke chapter 5. What is not written in the Word of God here, but is understood from the context of this passage, is that Peter obeyed Christ and he thrust out a little from the seashore because Jesus sat down in the boat and He preached. He taught the people. So we understand that Peter initially obeyed Christ. He thrust out a little from the shore. Jesus sat down and He taught the people the Word of God. So while Jesus is seated on Peter's fishing boat, and He's teaching the people. What is Peter doing? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but we can understand this from the context and what's going on in the portion of Scripture. Is Peter listening intently to the words of Christ? And is he listening so intently everything else loses focus? I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. I think possibly Peter is looking around the crowd. He's looking at all those people on the seashore. And he spots certain individuals. And he's saying to himself, "Oh, I'm glad she's here. I pray so-and-so is listening. Boy, does he need this lesson. Boy, they need to get their marriage right. I'm glad they're here to hear this teaching." You say, wait a minute, you're reading into the Scriptures. You're talking about Peter, the head apostle. Surely he was paying attention to all that Christ was saying just feet from him. Well, if Peter had been listening to Christ intently so that everything else slipped away, then what he said next would have been much different. But his attitude and his sentiments that he gets ready to say is totally revealing of Peter and what he is thinking, what he has been doing, what he is occupied with. Remember, he's been fishing all night long. He is tired. He's ready to go home. He's sort of discouraged because he didn't caught anything. And now he has to pull his boat back off the shore and he has to let Jesus speak from his boat to this multitude. And how long is this going to take? We're going to miss the buffet. How long is this going to take? Does this sentiment sound familiar? I can't sit in the back of a church. I just can't. I don't think I've ever sat in the back of a church. But if I sit in the back of the church, I'm watching everything that's going on. I see everybody that's moving. I see who's on their phone. I see who's getting up and coming out. It's distracting to me. I can't sit in the back of a church. I have to sit near the front so all I can see is what's in front of me. That's just me. I'm not saying that's why y'all sit in the back. That's just me. I can't sit in the back of a church. Does this sentiment, though, sound familiar? Are our churches and our pews, not just this church, but every fundamental church that's preaching the Word of God today throughout the world, our churches are full of people just like this? I'm so glad she's here today. She's going to hear something today that's going to help her. Or I'm so glad he's here, he's got some things he needs to work on. Or I'm so glad they're here because, well, you know. This message, the people that this sentiment is familiar with, they're saying, well, yeah, that's me. I come to church not to hear the Word of God. I come to see what everybody's doing. Or to see if so-and-so's there. Or to see who comes to the altar. Bless God, come to the altar yourself. But because of Peter's willingness to thrust out a little from the shore so Jesus can sit down and use his boat as a pulpit and to teach the people the Word of God, he obeyed Christ. And Christ rewards obedience. He blesses obedience. So as Peter thrust out a little from the land so Jesus could teach the people, this resulted in a blessing being extended to Peter by Jesus Christ. Jesus tells him in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep waters, and let down your nets for a draught." We come to verse 5 and we see the third sentiment of this passage of Scripture. And it's Peter again. Now, if he had been listening so intently to Christ that everything else slipped away, he would not say what he's getting ready to say. But he says in verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, this message isn't about the nets and the net, but you see here, Jesus said, if you let down many nets, you will catch many fish. But Peter says, I'm going to let down one net. Singular, one net. If we looked at this passage and we looked at verse 5, we see that Peter here is expressing a prideful attitude back at Christ. You can see just Peter, you know his personality, and he's just boiling up. And here it comes from Peter. And he's like, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher. He might even be a great teacher. But don't overstep your boundaries. Don't overstep what you know, because I know fishing. Can you see Peter saying that? I know fishing. Who do you think you are? You're from Nazareth. They don't have any water around Nazareth. He's conceited. He's proud. He's self-regarding. He's self-satisfying. He's complacent with who he is and what he's doing. Simon Peter thought he knew the profession of fishing better than his master. Notice again in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master. You know what that means? Master, teacher, rabbi. He's calling him respectfully. It's a respectful title as my teacher or my rabbi. But a tone of aspiration and pride comes through Peter's voice in this verse. He is just beside himself. We know fishing. We have toiled all night and have not caught anything. We have just finished mending the nets, washing the nets. Remember, the Bible says they were washing the nets. We're mending the nets. We're washing the nets. We just put the nets away. And here comes Jesus, our master, our teacher, a rabbi. He's from Nazareth. What does he know about fishing? Man's fear or lack of faith to immediately and fully believe and obey, or not wholeheartedly obey the words of Christ, or grudgingly obey the words of Christ, can lead to missed blessings. They can lead to reduced blessings. They can lead to a lesson to be taught from a blessing. Again, you notice in verse 4, the nets that Jesus says let down. And in verse 5, I'll let down a net. The blessings of God should teach us and draw us closer to God. That's what they should do. Just Brother Gene was talking. The blessings of our eyesight to be able to see what we are able to see. Our ears that we can hear what we're able to hear. The ability to walk, the ability to feed ourselves, the ability to dress ourselves, the abilities that God has given us are blessings. The ability to just breathe on our own and not a machine. My, we're so blessed. But how do we thank God? I believe as Pastor this morning said, how long has it been since you thanked Jesus? We should be thanking Him every moment of every day. The Bible says in verse 6, and when they had done this, when they had let down a net, the fishermen. Now, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew are most likely in this boat with probably some other fishermen. And when they had done this, plural they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Now, if they had let down multiple nets, do you think it had broke? I bet it wouldn't have. They would have obeyed Christ, and there would not be a reduced blessing, because now they got an expense of repairing a net. And their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and says, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. What a blessing of God. This is a miracle of God that He has used one net to fill both boats to the point of sinking. We rush through this so many times when we read this and we teach it to children and we talk this in our devotions. We rush through scriptures. What you have to do is think about what's going on. If they had let down multiple nets, what a draught of fishes they had brought up. They let down one net and it's sinking two boats. That's God. And that's a blessing from God, beside the point that Peter was sort of nasty to Jesus. And fourthly, we see the sentiment of the other fishermen. Notice in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, saw what? The sinking boats, the draught of fishes, the net that brought in the draught of fishes. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am sinful. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. The miracle of the fish that's sinking two boats astonished seasoned fishermen. You know, God can still astonish you. God can still astonish me. God can still astonish Simon Peter here, and Andrew, and James, and John, and all the others that witnessed this miracle. Jesus Christ can still astonish us. But do we believe that? Do we believe God is still in the miracle-making business? The miracle-working business? I believe it. I've seen the hand of God in our family's life and how God miraculously healed our daughter's ears when they said she was going to be deaf. Their machines had just been calibrated. We went home. We had our church praying. We were praying. We came back for the second appointment so they could determine what kind of hearing aid she would have to have so that she could go on and be able to hear for a certain amount of time in her life before she was totally deaf. They said, "Well, let's just do one more test." Guess what? Her hearing was perfect. That's a miracle of God in our opinions. And I believe it. And God is so good. And I'm sure all of us have places and points in our lives where we can see the hand of God. But you know, God can still astonish you. But we have such cold hearts. We have such complacent attitudes. We come and we plop ourselves down on the pews that we are daring anybody else to sit on. And we say, "This is my pew. It's carved my name's on this in invisible ink. Don't you dare sit on it. I don't care if you are a first-time visitor." And we come and we plop down on these pews and we're like, "I dare you to speak to me." To the Holy Spirit. "I dare you to speak to me. You can't astonish me, God. I know it all. I've read the book. I've finished the book. I know it all." If you can study the Bible for 58 years and still not know the Bible, I think we can still study the book. God can still astonish us. What is it in our lives? What area of our lives do we think we know better than God? Well, if we started listing those, we wouldn't have enough fingers or toes. But what areas do we, like Peter, he says, "I know fishing. I'm a fisherman. I know fishing." And God astonished him. What area of our lives do we think we know better than God? And we're like, "God, don't even mess with this. Don't even come over here. I know it. I'm on the right path. I'm doing the right thing." If it's repairing a car, guess what? God can astonish you. If it's cement in the driveway, guess what? God can astonish you. if it's reading a book or studying a lesson or doing homework, you know, God can still astonish you. For He created everything. He spoke it into existence. Boy, does that astonish our scientists. And they don't want to accept it. You know what even astonishes some Christians? But God created everything out of nothing. What is it that we think we know better than God? Well, you just need to give that to God because He knows better than you. And one day He's going to astonish you with it. The miracles of God, the power of God, here astonishes Peter. It puts him on his knees before Jesus. Andrew, James, John, and all those that were with them in the boats, they were astonished. Can you see them with their mouths hanging open? The boat's sinking. And they're like, do we bail out? Or we're like, oh. But verse 8 is the true message of this passage of Scripture. Focusing in from Luke 5, 1 through 11, verse 8 is the crux of the lesson here. When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the power of God, when he saw the miracle of God, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, remember back in verse 5, he called him master, teacher, respectfully, teacher, rabbi. Well, he changes tune here. He's seen the power of God. And he says, "Oh Lord." And he is saying, in the Greek, it's kurios. It doesn't mean teacher. It doesn't mean rabbi. It means Messiah, Jehovah, God in the flesh. He's had a revelation. This is God that I'm standing before. Peter was so stirred by what had taken place that he recognized the fact that no one but the Creator of the fish themselves could ever have commanded the treasures of the deep to come into the net this way. He realized in a moment that he was in the presence not only of the greatest prophet that had ever risen in Israel, and not only in the presence of the greatest teacher that had ever come to mankind, and not only in the presence of the most remarkable miracle worker the Jews had ever seen, he realized in an instance he was in the presence of God. And he falls on his knees and he says, "I am unworthy, I am a sinful man. Depart from me." Simon Peter willingly and humbly is submitting to the authority of God here. He is dying to self. He is surrendering to Jesus Christ's lordship over every area of his life, even the one he thought he knew better than God. He gave it all to God. Now, can we say that we are familiar and we line up with this thinking? I won't say it's impossible, but it's rare. Do we take God at His word? We believe it, and that's it. You know, it used to be said, "He said it, I believe it, that settles it." It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. It's His word. No matter if I believe it or not, it's still His word. You know, the Bible teaches us over in Romans what we need to do. And you all know this. But in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us what we need to do just like Peter. We need to come humbly to Christ. And we need to do what Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," that's to believers, brethren, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," you know, not getting what we deserve, the mercies of God, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies," not our minds, not our hands, not our feet, not our tongue, not our abilities, not our talents, not our money. We present our bodies. That's our being. Our whole self. Our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do this? And be not conformed to this world. That takes work. That's work. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I transform my mind? Read this book. Stay in this book. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I ask you, what is holding you back from allowing the Lord to reign over every aspect of your life? What's holding us back? What sentiments does our lives reveal about our heart condition and our relationship with God? Which of these groups do we line up with more often than not? Is it the mass of people wanting, desiring, eager to hear the Word of God? Is it the initial words of Peter when he is obeying Christ, launching out just a little from the land so Jesus can use his vessel as a preaching platform? But then Peter comes back with such ugly words to Christ. He couldn't have had his heart right with God, for he calls himself a sinful man in verse 8. Or are we like the sentiments of Peter when he talks to Christ about, okay, I'll let one net down. Are we not going forward completely for God or holding back something? Or are we in this group of astonished at God? Like, oh my, look who I serve, look who I worship. He's high, holy, lifted up, as it says in the book of Isaiah. We need, I include myself, we need a fresh step into the presence of God Almighty so that He will remind us of our unworthiness. And He will remind us of our sinfulness. We have not arrived yet. I'm sorry to say it. Maybe you think you have. Maybe I think I have. We've not arrived yet in our spiritual life. There is still room to grow. But we have that attitude. We carry that attitude around, that complacency around, that pent-up frustrations of, I've made it. When we really know, we haven't. We need a fresh step into the presence of God. If we come before God, high, holy, lifted up, as it says in Isaiah, exalted position, if we come to God in His proper place, we won't be able to look at Him. We won't even have an uplifted head. We'll be down on our face weeping before God if we get a true, fresh image of who God is. For we are so unworthy to be in His presence. We are so blessed to be able to say that He is our God and that we have a home in heaven. He considers us a joint heir and brothers. I don't assume that on myself. But I'm glad I am. I'm so unworthy. We think we have arrived. So, not me. Okay, well, I think I've arrived sometimes. Because if I didn't really believe and think that I had arrived, then I would be inviting more people to church. I'd be using everything I have to get people to church. I'd be calling my lost loved ones and begging them to be saved. I would strive to do more for God in the right attitude and the right motive. And unfortunately, sometimes I feel like everything that I have done in life is going to be burned up with wood, hay, and stubble because I've done it with selfish motivations. We need a fresh look at Christ. We need a fresh look at Jesus and God Almighty and see who He is, and we are unworthy to be in His presence. We've not arrived. Yet, our lives and our attitudes suggest differently, don't they? Our lives and our attitudes suggest we have arrived. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? A Christian, Christ-like. Be holy, for I am holy. I'm not holy. So I'm striving towards Christ-likeness. Are you? We are all called to have our lives glorify the Father. Do they? Does your life glorify the Father? If it does not, then maybe you need, just like I need, to step freshly into the presence of God and to humbly ask Him to take it all, every bit, every morsel. I give it all to You. And help me to live a life that pleases You, glorifies You. Does your life glorify the Father? Heavenly Father, we love You. So many mixed emotions through this message. But Lord, I know that it was the will of God as You showed me all day today. And Lord, I thank You so much that You still speak to me. Not audibly, but through Your Word. Thank You for the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray now that You would have Your will and way in our lives. And if there's anything in our lives that's hindering us from glorifying You, help us to remove it. Help us to remove it willingly and to give it to You. Help us to be astonished at You again and Your power and Your mercy and Your grace. Help us to be astonished at God. Help us to get a fresh look in the presence of God.